Please remain standing as we read God's word from Matthew chapter 9. If you have your Bible with you, I encourage you to open to Matthew chapter 9. We'll read verses 27 to 34. The words are also in your worship guide in front of you. Last week, as many of you know, we saw that these people with unbearable pain came to Jesus. And today we see how these helpless people came to Jesus. Listen to these words in Matthew chapter 9, verses 27 to 34. This is the word of God. "And as Jesus passed on from there, two blind men followed him, crying aloud, 'Have mercy on us, Son of David.' When he entered the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said to them, 'Do you believe that I am able to do this?' They said to him, 'Yes, Lord.' Then he touched their eyes, saying, 'According to your faith, be it done to you.' And their eyes were opened. And Jesus sternly warned them, 'See that no one knows about it.' But they went away and spread his fame throughout all the district. And as they were going away, behold, a demon-possessed man who was mute was brought to him. And when the demon had been cast out, the mute man spoke. And the crowds marveled, saying, 'Never was anything like this seen in Israel.' But the Pharisees said, 'He casts out demons by the prince of demons.'" Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this word. You've given us your very word, O God. We know that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from you. And so, teach us by your word today, Father. And Holy Spirit, we ask that you would shed light on this word, shed light in our hearts. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see. We clearly know we need eyes to see. So help us. Shine light on the Lord Jesus today, we ask, Holy Spirit, in his name. Amen. Please be seated. Many years ago, a pastor from New England named Jonathan Edwards preached a sermon, or spoke actually, and the title of his message was "God Glorified in Man's Dependence." Edwards was pointing out in the Bible in 1 Corinthians how man is helpless and only God can supply the help that man desperately needs. And when man depends on God in such a way, it's glorifying to God because that's the way it ought to be. God should receive all glory. No human being can boast. He is the one who supplies everything in his Son, Jesus Christ. And our text shows us a similar thing today. As human beings, we're helpless and we need only what God can give, and he gives in his Son, Jesus Christ. We see some helpless people coming to Jesus today. They come to him for the help that they need that no one else can give. See the first helpless people, these two blind men in verse 27. Notice as we're told, Jesus passed on from there. These two blind men followed him in verse 27, and they were crying aloud, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." They were blind men. They lived in a dark world. In a strange place when they were all alone, they were constantly at risk of running into things, tripping over things, falling, walking into some dangerous place, getting lost. They were helpless. Unless somebody was there to help and guide them or they're in a familiar place, they were in trouble. They wanted their eyesight. They desperately needed it. They were helpless without their eyesight, and so they went to Jesus. We see another helpless man in verse 32, and this man was so helpless he had to be brought to Jesus. We see in verse 32, this: "As they were going away, these two men who were healed, behold, a demon-possessed man who was mute was brought to him." His friends brought this man to Jesus. He was a man who was controlled by a demon. And we know that demons are no match for a human being. If a demon takes possession of a human being, there's no way you can get rid of this demon until he wants to leave or He's cast out by some stronger power. And so this man was brought by his friends to Jesus, knowing he had this demon. He was helpless. No one could take this demon out. He couldn't surely take it out. And so he was brought to Jesus. In both situations, these people are helpless, and they need what only Jesus can give. And our text is intended to show us that Jesus is the one who came into the world to help helpless people, especially people who are in desperate need like this. Maybe you're one of those people today here who's helpless. Maybe you felt that recently. Maybe your life feels out of control. You're helpless, or maybe you feel helpless to change patterns of sin and struggle in your life that have been there for many years. It's like you feel helpless to fight this. Where do the helpless find help? Well, that's a question that our text answers for us today. God is our help, and he gives us his help in Jesus Christ, his Son, who came to help the helpless. And we notice three things about Jesus when it comes to how he helped the helpless, and I want you to notice them today for the next few minutes. First, Jesus is willing to help the helpless. Secondly, he's able to help the helpless. And thirdly, he would suffer to help the helpless. So Jesus was willing to help the helpless, able to help the helpless, and would actually suffer to help the helpless. Notice, he's surely willing to help the helpless. We see that in verses 28 and 29. It's interesting when he has these blind men come to him. Notice the interaction. Verse 28, when he entered the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said to them, "Do you believe that I'm able to do this?" They said to him, "Yes, Lord." Then he touched their eyes, and he said these interesting words, "According to your faith, be it done to you." It's interesting to notice that Jesus asked these men questions about their faith. He doesn't always do that. He surely doesn't do it in the mute man with the demon in the next few verses. He doesn't always ask people what they believe, but here he does. He asks them, "Do you believe that I can do this and I'm able to do this?" And notice they give him a simple, they give Jesus a simple profession of faith. They say, "Yes, Lord." And based on that profession of faith, notice Jesus touched their eyes and said to them, "According to your faith, be it done to you." Notice that's all that Jesus required of these men. He simply required that they understand their need and see that he is able to help them in their need, to believe that he could do it, and he granted it. Jesus didn't ask them, "Though, I want to see how strong is your faith. Do you really understand all of who I am? Have you repented of your sin? How long have you believed?" No, he simply said, "Do you believe I'm able to do this?" And he said, "According to your faith, be it done to you." Now, when he said, "According to your faith, be it done to you," didn't mean, "In proportion to your faith, let it be done to you." So much faith, so much healing. You might get half your eyesight back. No, that's not what he meant. Jesus was talking to these men clearly, saying, "You have faith, and since you have faith, your request will be granted. According to faith, you have faith, you'll get your request. I'm giving it to you now. You're healed." Your faith, it's very similar to what he said to the woman in the previous verses last week, the woman who was bleeding. Remember, your faith has made you well. You believe me. Since you have faith in me, it'll be done. That's a very important thing for us to learn about Jesus. It tells us Jesus doesn't refuse those who come to him and believe him, believe in his power. He granted the request of these two men because they believed he could do it. They had faith in him. It may have been small, unformed, imperfect, but it was faith that said, "Yes, Lord, I believe you can do it." And he willingly gave to them. That's something important for us to remember and press into our hearts as believers here today. Think about it. Jesus is surely willing to help you when you ask. So think about that for yourself. Are you helpless today? And if you are, you can ask Jesus. Say, "Yes, Lord, I believe you," and he grants your request. The point is, he's not against you. Think about it. And he's Lord of lords. He's a king of all kings. He's the one with all power in the universe. And he's willing to help when you call on him. The key is, do you believe him? Do you believe he's able? It does not matter how large your faith is or how small it is. Simply believe, yes, Lord, I know you are able. And that's often how we get trapped in anxiety, isn't it, in our lives? You may think, well, there's no way out of this terrible situation. There's no way I can handle it. And we either don't ask God or we just say words that don't really believe God can do it at all. Have you ever done that? I surely have. Walked away from prayer more stressed or just as stressed as you went into it. Shows me I'm not really believing God can do it. I go in with the stress, say I'm laying at his feet, but I just mouth words and I don't really believe anything's going to change, that he can do anything. These men simply said, yes, Lord, we believe you. We believe you can do this. And the same is true for us. So we come to the Lord Jesus, know that he's willing to help you. We say, yes, Lord, I believe you. You're the Lord of heaven and earth. You can do this. And it's a moment-by-moment thing, right? We have to be careful. I know a lot of times I'm hindered in prayer because I think, well, you know what? I've asked before, and it seems like nothing happened. Have you ever had that? Every moment and every request, we go to him and trust him and say, Lord, I know I don't understand your ways, but I know you're able and I know you're willing. So Jesus is surely willing to help. He surely was with these two blind men that came to him and even the demon-possessed man. The demon was cast out. He surely helped and was surely willing to help. That's the first thing. So we need to understand that when you're helpless, Jesus is willing to help you, surely. Go to him and believe he's willing to help. But secondly, notice he's able to help the helpless. We see that he's surely able to help because both of these situations, there was healing done. The blind man was healed in verse 29 and 30. Notice Jesus touched their eyes, it says in verse 29, and their eyes were opened in verse 30. Jesus proved something here that we need to understand as readers, that this proves he is the Messiah, the Son of God, the one with all power, bringing in the kingdom and the new age we talked about in previous weeks, when this power of God would be shown and known in the world by the eyes of the blind being opened, the lame walking, the dead being raised. So Jesus opens this man's eyes, and then notice Jesus is also able to cast out this demon in verses 32 and 33. They bring this demon-possessed man to Jesus, and what happens in verse 33? When the demon had been cast out, the mute man spoke. Jesus casts out the demon, and it's meant to prove that Jesus is the Son of God with power who brought the kingdom. These miracles were meant to do that, to show Jesus is able to help the helpless, and in a bigger way than you may even imagine. The whole reason these accounts of miracles in chapters 8 and 9 that we've been reading the last several weeks, the whole reason that they're here for us is to prove to us who this Jesus of Nazareth really is, to prove that he has authority to give sight to the blind and freedom to the captives who are held by demons. Jesus is able to do it. Why? Because he's the Son of David who came. And that's a title that he's given by, or he's told by these men in verse 27 and 28. Notice these blind men and the title they give to Jesus. They cry out to him, have mercy on us, Son of David. That was a significant title because, as many of you know, David was the most famous king in Israel. He was the one with whom God made this great covenant in 2 Samuel chapter 7. And God said these things to David the king that were amazing. Listen to these words from 2 Samuel 7. I will raise up your offspring after you, David, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and listen to this, I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Your throne shall be established forever. Now here's a mystery. King David died. How is his throne established forever? King David died. He had a son, Solomon. Solomon died too. There's a string of kings in the Old Testament we read about, kings of Israel and the southern tribes of Judah when they split after Solomon. All these kings. But their kingdom wasn't forever. Where is it today? How would God give this King David a son who would stay on the throne forever? Well, that's what we're told at the birth of Jesus Christ. He fulfilled that in Jesus Christ at his birth. And remember what Luke said in Luke chapter 1? God sent an angel, a messenger to Mary before Christ's birth, and said something about this son, Jesus, who was to be born to her. And he said this, "He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord will give to him the throne of" who? "His father David." His father by lineage, human lineage. He is a descendant of David. "And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." That's a fulfillment of all that was spoken of to David long ago in 2 Samuel chapter 7. This Jesus is a fulfillment of all that prophecy to David and that promise to David that you will have a king who will be on the throne forever. God's king who is able to help the helpless once and for all in all their needs. He's able to defend his people and restrain and conquer all his and their enemies. He's able to do it all. And that's exactly what Jesus did at the cross, and he's going to complete in glory one day. He proved himself to be king by this miracle. That's what was happening here. And it's very important for you and me to consider. It means that if you have Jesus, you have nothing more to be anxious about. Think about that. You have nothing more for which you need to be anxious, because he's able to help you, because he's the king on the throne. And we know that by his ascension into the heaven at the right hand of the Father. That's where he is now, reigning, who is able to do all things. He said to his disciples after he rose from the dead, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. I can do all things." Are you helpless? That's not a problem with Jesus. It's only a problem if you've got to fight the battle yourself. But if you've got the Lord Jesus to call on, it's not a problem. If you fight the battle yourself, you've got a problem. If you've got Jesus, you don't have a problem. It's a problem for helpless baby chicks in a nest somewhere if they're alone. An animal can come along and snatch them up and eat them. But if Mother Hawk is around, those eggs in that nest are safe. Mother Hawk's going to protect those eggs in that nest, and that's the way it is with Jesus Christ. Left alone as Christians, we are vulnerable and can easily be destroyed by the devil. But with Jesus as our king, he defends us and rules over us, and he's able to conquer all of his enemies and our enemies as our king. That's what we love as God's people, right? That's what prompts us to pray as God's people when we're helpless. Do you realize as a Christian, you don't need to be strong? We really need to get that in our minds in real, practical, tangible ways. You don't need to be strong to be a Christian. You don't need to be wise and intelligent in the world's eyes. You need to be dependent on Jesus Christ. To the degree that you feel dependent is the degree that you're going to just be self-sufficient or dependent. You're going to be depending on Christ. But to the degree that you feel self-sufficient and you're strong, you're not going to lean on the Lord Jesus Christ for all your needs. You're going to rely on your own help and power. We see that Jesus Christ came for this very purpose, so that we would depend on him for our needs. We see that we are helpless, but God has given us everything we need in King Jesus. And the very first step of being a Christian is to see your need, isn't it? I mean, think about it. God's purpose and goal for us is not to be independent, to be dependent, to be growing in dependence, and to see our need and cling to all that he's given us to supply our need in Christ Jesus. That's what we do when Jesus said, "I'm the vine, you're the branches. Cling to me. Get all of your nourishment and all of your need from me. Depend on me. Trust me. Cling to me. Apart from me, you can do nothing." And it's interesting because these two blind men and the man with the demon are the ones who saw their need and went to Jesus to cling to him. And it's interesting irony, isn't it, in this text? Did you notice that about sight and blindness? Actually, what we see is the two blind men could see their need and went to Jesus and see that he could give them what they needed. And the Pharisees who had eyesight were blind. They couldn't see Jesus as the one they needed. The ones who are blind can really see, and the ones who think they can see are really blind. I mean, it's an interesting play that happens a lot in the Gospels, right? We see it in John chapter 9, the same way. This happens a lot. It comes up in the Gospels where those who are thinking they see, the Pharisees, they see how things are. They see who Jesus is. They can do it on their own. They're blind. They never come to Jesus, and they never receive what the Father's provided in Christ Jesus. And yet the blind, the needy, the helpless, the poor see Jesus and the need they have for him, and they come to him. And they're actually the ones who can see spiritually. And that's the way it works with us. As God's people, Jesus Christ is able to help the helpless. And the first thing we need to do is see that we're helpless and run to him, cling to him. So consider your own life. What do you depend upon? Your own wisdom, experience, ability to figure it out, skill at your work, your stick-to-itiveness? There are all kinds of things we depend on all the time, right? What do you go to when you're really desperate? I'll figure it out. I'll just work harder. I'll work hard enough that I'll figure this out and I'll get a job or I'll do this. And God's saying, that's not the way I want you to be. You need to first see that you're dependent on me and see all my supply comes in my Son, and I've given you everything you need in him. Cling to him. Call on me. Call on me for your need. Depend on me. I'm able to help you in your need, and I've given you this Jesus to help you in your need. So first we see Jesus is willing, clearly, to help the helpless, and he's able to help the helpless, clearly. But notice thirdly that Jesus would actually suffer to help the helpless. In other words, consider how Jesus helped the helpless. Jesus didn't help the helpless in the way that the Jews were expecting him to do it. And we see it in this text clearly, right? They expected a Messiah who is going to come with power and worldly, earthly power and political power and might to crush their enemies in this world and overcome all these enemies that they saw before them in their front of their faces, and they were ready. And that's the reason that Jesus gave this stern warning that he did to these blind men in verse 30. Did you notice that stern warning? Notice after he heals them, look at what happens. Their eyes were open, and Jesus sternly warned them. This word is saying he did it in an attitude of very serious, even very deeply emotional, even angry. I think of it as picturing, as a parent, gritting your teeth when you say something. Have you ever said something like that? So he said it like this: "See that no one knows about this." He was very serious and adamant about that. It's kind of puzzling, isn't it? You think, Why such a stern warning? Well, it seems pretty clear it's because of what the Jews expected about a Messiah. They expected a Messiah who would come with power and conquer, and so that was they were looking for. They were going to rally behind such a Messiah like this who came with worldly power, and their expectations of political power were there, and they were ready to get stirred up. And it's when those Messiah expectations and words were thrown out that Jesus made sure they kept quiet about these things. And it surely was happening in the profession these men made when they called out to Jesus. Think about what they're saying. In verse 27, they cry out to him, "Have mercy on us, son of David." That was a messianic title. They were making it clear. And it's interesting, isn't it, too, that Jesus didn't even answer them. The picture is he didn't answer them on the street. They were crying out these things as they're walking along, and we're told that Jesus didn't even respond to them until they got in the house. Kind of gives the impression that even then he was trying to like, okay, I'm not going to really pay attention to that right now. I'm going to wait till we get in the house to talk to these guys, but this is a messianic title that they're saying. I'm going to speak to that when they're here. And so he does the healing, and he gives them this stern warning, because they're saying messianic things, and he knows they know that. He knows they use that title purposely. And so he's telling them, listen, keep that quiet right now. That's not the way the Messiah is going to look. I'm going to the cross. I'm not going to look the way that you think and the way you're going to stir it up. And it makes sense that it's that way, because Jesus surely knew this was a messianic title that was going to stir up contention, right? I mean, a few chapters later in chapter 22, Jesus even asked the Pharisees this question. What do you think about the Christ, the Messiah? Whose son is he? And he knew their answer was going to be, and surely it was. How did they answer? Son of David. Surely the Messiah is going to be a son of David. It's a slam dunk. And it was the title these men used. So they use this title. Jesus gives them a stern warning, and it's the same kind of warning that he gives later in Matthew chapter 16. Think about that. Remember in Matthew 16, Jesus asked the disciples, who do people say that I am? Said, well, some say John the Baptist, some say this, some say that. Okay, who do you say I am, Peter and others? And remember what Peter said? You're the Christ, the living Son of God. You are the Messiah. And so he said, this wasn't revealed to you by the flesh, Peter. Surely you're right. And then what did he do? We're told in chapter 16 that he strictly charged them not to tell anyone. Another stern warning. Interesting, isn't it? Anytime this Messiah wording comes up, this Messiah pressing, he squashes it and says, not now. Jesus came to help the helpless, but he was going to do it in a different way. The Messiah was not going to look the way they thought he would look. How would the Messiah look this first time that he came into the world? He was going to help the helpless by being the suffering servant of Isaiah. Right? Isaiah's prophecy gave a prophecy of the suffering servant, the son of Israel who would suffer. He came humble and lowly. He was despised and rejected. He came to his people, and his people did not receive him. They rejected him, and that shows clearly here with the Pharisees. That's what was happening, right? These Pharisees were his own people, and what do they say? After he does this great miracle, look at verse 34 again. What's the response? The people in the crowd say, wow, we've seen amazing things today. The Pharisees say, he casts out demons by the prince of demons. In other words, he's on the devil's side. He's not on God's side. The power behind him is the devil's power, not God's power. How in the world could you possibly get there? Think about it. Jesus didn't have any sin. He does this miracle to set the man free and cast out a demon. Does this miracle to give the man who's blind sight. He does what's good and what's evil. And they still call it evil. And this is only the beginning, as you know when you read Matthew's gospel. It's only the beginning of the Pharisees are going to, the terrible things they're going to do to him. Abuse him, trick him. Over and over, they want to crush him until, in the end, they turn him over to the Romans. And remember, they're the ones leading the charge for Pilate to say, crucify him. They lead the crowds and stir them up. Crucify him. They pressured Pilate to do it. And yet it was exactly according to the plan God had, the way that he would help the helpless. Well, how would he do it? How would the Messiah help the helpless and crush their enemies, not through political power in the world, but he would do it at the cross where he destroyed the devil's evidence against us by taking away their sins. He bore their sins in his body on the tree. He suffered for the helpless to take away their sins. There's no way that we can take away our stain of sin as human beings. There's no way we can have a relationship with God as human beings with sin. So how is that sin going to be removed? We're helpless to have any kind of relationship with God that's real and true. The only way it can happen is Jesus Christ comes into the world to give himself and bear our sins in his body on the tree. He's cut off so that we aren't. He bore our sins in his body. He removed that record of sin on the cross. There's no condemnation, no curse, so that now we who are helpless can have a relationship with the living God. And we did it all because of his suffering. And that's what we remember when we come to the Lord's table today. We come to the table of the Lord Jesus as people who are helpless. And it's a table that shows how Jesus helped the helpless. He did it through suffering. He did it by bearing our sins on his body on the tree. And do you feel helpless today? That's a good place to be as a Christian. That really is. It feels terrible at times, but it's a good place to be because it's what makes us cling to him and say, Lord Jesus, I have nothing. I come to this table only with sin and see that you've taken my sin and suffered for it. If you're helpless, you're in the right place today, as Andrew said at the beginning of our worship. You're in the right place because Jesus Christ came into this world to help the helpless. And he's glorified in it, right? Because at the end of the day, that's what we do as his people. We give him all praise and glory. At the end of the day, we cast our crowns at his feet and say, praise this Jesus, the King of Kings, who gave himself for us. Not to us, Lord, not to us, but to your name be glory and praise. We don't boast in our successes and achievements because there are none. We boast in his at the cross, the great Savior who helped the helpless. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we are amazed at your grace to sinners and helping the helpless. We ask that you would remind us of these things daily, that we would depend on you in deeper and deeper ways. Lord Jesus, help us to be more and more dependent than independent. Oh, Lord Jesus, do it even as we come to this table of yours today, we pray in your powerful name. Amen.